You know, 150 years ago, something else happened. You mentioned Wyoming there, a territory, newer territory of the United States. There was a Civil War colonel from Indiana named Henry Woodburn, who was appointed to survey the state of Wyoming. And it was his pleasure to spend quite a bit of time in Teton County and the surroundings. Many of you have been out there. Geyser country. And as I recall the story, he was one of a few men who gave a name to a specific geyser that I'll bet you many of you have seen. It was a geyser that was surprisingly predictable. At the time, about every 90 minutes, it would fire off some estimated 6,000 gallons of steaming hot water, 150 plus feet into the air for a span of 2 to 3 minutes. And then it would settle down for another 90 minutes or so. Who knows the name of that geyser? Old Faithful. How many of you have been out there to see it yourself? And these men recognize the consistency with which, boy, a simple geyser? No. The atmosphere, the universe, the world itself is regimented. As a reflection of something that is basic to the nature of God. And the reason that you and I are here today, as much as we want to give acclaim or applause to this church and to things that have happened over the years, even centuries, ultimately all praise goes to God. And thereby our theme, the faithfulness of God. We're celebrating 150 years in this local vicinity that God has been faithful to people that you and I have never met, and perhaps until heaven's door will not have opportunity. Yet God, throughout the centuries, has proven that he is, by nature, part and parcel with who he is, faithful. I like the Old Testament word for faithful. Whether you realize it or not, you speak Hebrew. Anybody know that? Every time you pray, you say a Hebrew word to finish the prayer. Amen. Well, that's the Old Testament word for faithful. And God is called the Amen God in the Old Testament. What does Amen mean? It means let's eat, right? Let's get this over with and get on with the... It means steady. Literally, God is oftentimes described by the psalmist as a rock. You want to know why? Because God is rock steady. He doesn't move. He's consistent in all his ways. He's amen. He's faithful. What a God. New Testament, the word translates faith as far as faithfulness or belief. But you see, there are several passages I pulled there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you, Paul tells the Corinthians, except that which is common to man. What he says is every one of you are going to be tempted or tested like everyone else. Well, we're tempted to think, boy, nobody knows what I'm going through. You can't relate to me. Baloney. Throughout the centuries, all of us in various ways experience the weaknesses of our humanities in terms of temptation. No temptation has seized you, has come upon you, except what is common to man, Paul said. And God is, here's the good news, next word. What is he? Amen. He's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's where we get that phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not directly written in Scripture, but the phrase really draws from 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. And the promise is he will not give you more than you can deal with, but he'll give you a way of escape so that you can stand up. He's going to give you a way out. Door shut, he's going to open a window. He's going to show you how to withstand the test or the temptation. It's the same word in Greek, typically translated temptation, so that you can withstand it because of God's faithfulness. He's there with you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even if we are faithless, he says, even when you blow it, the good news is God is faithful. Amen. He says, even when you aren't up for the task, God is. And I like the way that verse ends there. It says, because God cannot deny himself. What does that mean? Well, commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? God's asking us to worship him. You ever thought that way? I mean, we don't like people like that, to kind of draw attention to themselves. But God cannot deny himself. If he were to say, okay, you go ahead and worship whoever you want, then he would deny himself as God. There's only one true God. And he would be dishonest, ingenuine, to suggest that it's okay to worship some other God when there is no other God. He cannot deny himself, meaning he is part and parcel faithful. And even though we're faithless and we blow it, he won't, because of his nature. I like Hebrews 10. It tells us to hold on to our hope because the one that we profess is faithful. Hang on to our hope. Have you got hope for the future? Boy, if God is faithful, we do. If he's not, best of luck to you. You're on your own. But if we look behind us and see the faithfulness of God, there's good reason to say, you know what, he hasn't failed us yet. God is faithful. He doesn't change. I think we can still trust him, don't you? And so the writer of Hebrews says you've got hope in every circumstance or situation. December 7th, 1988, possibly somebody would recall there was a devastating earthquake in northern Armenia. 6.8 on the Richter scale. Some 30,000 people died as a result of the earthquake. But out of that, as always in crisis, come stories of inspiration. Perhaps you've heard the story of Armand. Armand, an Armenian man, some 40 years old today, tells the story about his father. And specifically, the faithfulness of his dad. His dad used a phrase in their language growing up. Son, he'd say to him every day, I'm always here for you. Son, I'll always be here for you. Son, you can count on me. I'll be there if you need me. Sure enough, on December 7th, 1988, Armand, amongst his school friends, as the earthquake came upon him and collapsed his school, found himself in dire straits. And as they miraculously, his classroom survived the fall of the building, and they were wedged into this little space in utter darkness, and kids were speaking to one another, he said, don't worry, my dad will get us. My dad's coming to rescue us. He told me he'd always be there for us. Just wait, and you'll see. On the other end, when the news came that the school had collapsed in this little village of Girma, Armand's dad went straight to work. He left his wife at home. He made his way through the broken streets to where that school rubble was. And as he assessed the damage, he figured out where was Armand's classroom, where precisely amongst the rubble would it have been. He made his way to that side of the school, and he began to take stone after stone, cement, and he began to pull. And people were in shock. People were gathered around. They were mourning the loss of their lives, of their children, and the tragedy of the school. And Armand would turn every now and then and say, I need help. Someone help me. But no one stepped in. And stone after stone and piece after piece, he pried and he pulled. And the authorities came, and they tried to pull him off of this wreckage of the school. He said, it's no use. It's obvious that everyone was killed. Your son is gone. And he said, I cannot stop until I see him myself. And on he worked. This went through the night and into the next day, and some 38 hours afterwards, he pulled a stone from the rubble. And a little voice from within said, Papa, is that you? And he said, Armand, I told you I'd always be there for you, son. And as he reached into the hole, and this little hand from the darkness said, "Not me, Dad." He said, "There's kids down here that need your help." One by one, they pulled this classroom of kids out of the rubble. And Armand proved his faithfulness to his son. His word was true. "I'll always be there for you, Armand. You have a father in heaven who has committed himself to you. He's proven it by giving his greatest gift, his only son. And he wants you to know he'll always be there for you if you'll let him. He is faithful." You know, interestingly enough, he calls us, you and I, to do the same, to be therefore faithful, to be steady, to be consistent, rock steady, like him in the lives that we live. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. It's the same sense reflected from the nature of God. If you are a person of God, then you are called to be faithful as well. And not just faithful in general. Faithful what? The word is steward, isn't it? A steward has been given something. You're a manager, and so am I. And God is expecting you to use what he's given you faithfully, consistently, in his stead. There's no surprise in that concept. Those of you who are employers, you are very clear as far as what you expect of your employees. You require them to be faithful, to be on time, to be diligent in their work, to do good work, or they won't work for you for long. Coaches, I think the same premise is probably true. You ask of your players that they be faithful, that they be committed. They've got to be at practice. They show up early. They're at the games, or they probably won't play on your team. And God says, you know what? It's the same for me. I'm asking you as my people, be faithful. Follow suit with what I've given you to do. Even in the face of opposition and adversity, 1 Peter 4:19 tells us to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. In the face of suffering, that's the context of 1 Peter. Commit yourself to God, and I love the second half of that, and continue to do good. In other words, in the face of adversity and opposition, difficulty, the Bible says you've got to do two things. You've got to submit or surrender your life. God, my life is yours, whatever you'd have. And then you ask this question, according to Scripture, what's the good that you would have me to do under the circumstances? Boy, there's a test and challenge, isn't it, for all of us in circumstances parallel to that. I don't know if you saw our Missionary of the Month flyer. As a church, we promote one of our dozen or so international missionaries on a regular basis. But if you haven't read, and I suspect you probably haven't had time this morning, the flyer, I think you ought to, and I'd ask you to pray for this family. Where is that flyer? Have I got one of those? Reagan, pass me yours, would you? I'll give it back when I'm done. Yeah, I don't need the whole bulletin. I just need the flyer. This one right here. There you go. Come get that. You got that in your bulletin? Read their story on the other side. I think there's an excellent example of a family who is seeking to be faithful to the calling of God in their life. The reason I say that is because recently the witch doctor in the village in which they work in Indonesia, they were here in our church probably a little better ago, telling the story of the Kora people, a group of people that do not have the Bible in their own language, that do not know about Jesus Christ. They're out there. They're very isolated. They are some 30 minutes hike from the nearest road to get to this village, and they work with this tribe of people in Indonesia, the Kora people. And the witch doctor recently, very recently, the last couple of weeks, apparently paid off some bad characters to go and to burn down their house, probably more likely a hut in the village. And so the family, loss of everything, in essence, is at a point where they're asking themselves, what would God have us to do? Just like 1 Peter, boy, that verse fits, doesn't it? Talking about suffering. And the answer is given. you commit yourself to God and continue to do good, I suspect that you're not going to pull them away from that tribe. Even though as parents, I'm sure they're concerned about the lives of their kids. It's an awful place to be. Sometimes it's a glorious place to be as God proves himself faithful if you'll trust him. 1 Peter chapter 4. Revelation 2 says we're to be faithful unto death. I remember Dwayne Baranowski with fondness. Many of you knew Jan and Dwayne in the years that they spent in this church. And the surprisingly rapid decline of their health and death, first the wife and then the husband. And it was Dwayne over in Hillsdale Hospital, visited by a cold water friend. I popped in just after the friend left, and he told me the conversation they'd had. Dwayne was in his last weeks of life. He knew it. There was no doubt. And his friend had come and had challenged his faith. How can you hold on to your faith? God hasn't answered your prayer. You're dying. Look at you. And you know what? Not to be altered. Dwayne turned the tables on him. He says, where's your faith? Who of us will escape death? Is that a fact of life or not? Have we gotten that one figured out? The timing is in God's hands. Our mortality, there's no doubt. The question is, as Scripture states it, will you trust him even to death? Will you die as you've lived by faith in God? And God says, if you do, Revelations 2:10, I'll give you the crown of life. It'll be worth it. It will be worth it. Doesn't feel like it at the moment. You stay true. You stay faithful, and you'll be glad you did. All the high fives you'll get as you walk through the gates of heaven, and you encounter people who much worse than we've had it, stayed true. They stayed the course. They were faithful because they knew their God was faithful. And the Bible says, I'll crown you with life. Something is unimaginable for us. I mean, this is dress rehearsal compared to what's happening up there, only to be known on a final day. We're called to be faithful. And in essence, all of us have the assignment of facing the future, an uncertain future, in some cases not so great, many cases questionable. Oh, there's bright lights, isn't there, and possibilities. But the test of faith always relates to the future. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. Hope for means future tense, something that you don't have, you're hoping for. And secondly, what's the other half? It's being certain of what you cannot. It's invisible. Otherwise, you don't need faith. There's no faith involved. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says, anything that's not of faith is sin. We sin if we don't trust him. And so what we have as we look to the future is the question or the challenge of trust, of faith, in God asking you and I to be faithful to him in future days. I like the book of Hebrews because in order to look forward to the future, as Cameron suggested, the next 150 years, we would do well to look back over the last 150 years. In fact, the Bible takes us back thousands of years. The evidence is replete with examples of people just like you, just like me, who ran their life like a race and were crowned with victory. It's called the Hall of Faith by some. It's Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bible, I'm going to cite a few verses and examples there, and we'll finish up. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, because we don't know if it was the Apostle Paul or Apollos or who exactly wrote this New Testament book, but we do know the power of the instruction that's given. Chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. I just quoted that verse. Certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And not only the ancients, your contemporaries and mine, people of our day and of future days, will be commended for. One thing, just one. Their faith. Not their ability. Not their education. Not anything of human interest in our case. Just their willingness to trust. And so you see a repeated phrase in the Bible, and anytime you see something repeated in the Bible, take it as an exclamation mark. It's repeated over and over. I mean, you do that with your kids, don't you? How many times do I have to tell you this? Exclamation mark, kid. Get on to it. Let's go. What are you waiting for? Here we go. Verse 3, by faith. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Pick up verse 7, by faith, Noah. By faith, verse 8, Abraham. By faith, verse 11, Abraham again. By faith, verse 17, Abraham again. Three different illustrations he pulls from Abraham's life to say, here's a guy that lived by faith. No wonder the Jews called him the father of their faith, the great patriarch. Goes on, by faith, Isaac, verse 20, 21. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. As we move through Old Testament history, and again repeated, verse 24, Moses. By faith, verse 29, by faith, the people. By faith, Joshua in his era, Jericho's walls fell. And even a person of ill repute is mentioned here, surprisingly. Prostitute, her name was Rahab. She was justified by faith. She couldn't have been by works. But she came to the conclusion that God was real as she watched the Israelites and she joined their band. She also put her faith in God because she saw his faithfulness to them. Now, I love this section of scripture because it is so realistic. These are regular, ordinary people just like us facing somewhat irregular, super ordinary circumstances, who trusted in a supernatural, unordinary individual, God. And as a result, history recorded throughout the Old Testament. One of the verses that catches my eye in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews here is verse 13. You got it on the board there, I see as well. Let me read it in my version. It says, all these people, this eclectic group of believers, were still living by faith when? When they died. They finished strong. They sprinted to the end of the race. They didn't lose their faith in the face of death. I think in many cases it was fortified. And even in death's face, as Revelation 2 tells us, they stood true. They were still living by faith when they died. You know, you and I are called to do the same. Not only that, we're commanded to do the same. It's up to you to obey or disobey that command. But God has said, I want you to trust me. Salvation is a command. Either you do or you don't. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise you will be saved. Do I or don't I trust him? That's up to you. Ultimately, if you're willing to extend yourself and say, God, I believe you're faithful, you're trustworthy, therefore, I'm going to rely, I'm going to depend, I'm going to have faith in you, even to the point of death. You know, Cameron, I was thinking about the future of the church. I've repeated this question just in the 20-some years that I've been here. What could stop us? What could alter us as a congregation? What would it take to change the tide? I've got it stated here in the outline. What could cause us to lose our mandate as a church, There are churches that have lost their mandate. Have you noticed that from time to time? I gave a list of what I think are common scenarios that churches fumble. They drop the ball, falter, and frequently close doors over, compromise in terms of convictions or beliefs. Distractions. We get busy doing lesser things instead of what God has called us to do as a church. Pride, no doubt, always plays in. If it's a human element, there's a pride factor that we have to avoid. Doubt in terms of the word and trends today in our society are taking the Bible from its high place of authority, and they're bringing it down. Of course, we have science and we have other things to inform us. Why would we rely on God's antiquated words? Boy, that's a challenge for church. Doubt, error, sects and cults that branched off of churches because of the error of a teacher, preacher, and led whole groups, even denominations, astray. Laxity, you know what it means to be lax? I know you know what it means to relax. And we relax at our post and we fall asleep if we're not careful. And we lose our mandate as a church. Many others. In summary, I would use the word that we've talked about this morning, unfaithfulness. We as a church, myself as a pastor, you as a follower of Jesus, to the degree that you become unfaithful, you lose your mandate. That is, you lose the essence of why God placed you on planet Earth, why you're here and why I'm here, and what it is he has for you to do. Talk to a person who survived a close one. Occasionally, perhaps some of you have been through the same. Close call, you know, on the highway, just about an accident. Heart situation in this case could have been a goner. And I love this phrase. I hear it frequently from people in those contexts. Well, I guess the Lord must have had more for him to do. Have you used that one? Don't you love that? Because as a pastor, we're looking for people who want to do things for the Lord. And I always inject at that point, depending on the context of the person or the situation, what do you suppose that would be? If you're on planet Earth today and not in heaven, is it because God has more for you to do? Is it because he has more for us to do as a church? You can nod your head if you agree. I think so. The only question that we have to ask and answer is, what is that? What might that be? And number two, are we willing to follow suit and faithfully serve our faithful Creator? Well, in conclusion this morning, there's a couple of questions I'd like to leave you with as we close. In terms of application, we've spent the summer here at this church just asking and answering one question. Just one question we've sought the answer as a congregation. How do we apply our faith to life? How can I apply what I believe to my behavior? How can I live out my convictions? What does that mean? To be faithful as followers of Christ. In terms of application this morning, will you live by faith until you die? I would predict you will. I think you definitely can. There's no need to lose faith, even to the point of death. If, in fact, you understand and believe that God is faithful to carry you through death and transition into eternal life. Are you a faithful steward of God's resources? Boy, that's for you to answer. You'd have to evaluate your own life. You know, there's three T's here that we typically refer to in terms of resources. Time, talents, and treasures. The time that God has given you is God-given. You didn't determine to be born. He gave you life. And you don't choose when you die. He does. Every one of those tombstones out in the cemetery across the street has two dates and a dash. The dates are decided by God. You decide the dash, what you're going to assert in that time factor. Am I faithful with the time, the talents or abilities, and the treasures, income that God has given me? And are we as a church? And then number three, how will you apply your faith? How do you apply your faith to life? The old Chinese proverb, journey of 1,000 miles, begins with a single step. The problem is when people take steps in the wrong direction, isn't it? It's going to be a lot longer journey. I had somebody say to me yesterday, you know what? I wish so-and-so would get started early in their life. They could save themselves from a lot of grief. I know about that because I went that way myself. When I call you and encourage you, and in the name of Christ as he's done, to command you to follow suit, to follow him, to be faithful, as the Bible says, even to the point of death. And the promise of God is, if you will, I'll reward you. I will crown you, give you the crown of life. Where you're seated this morning, if you would bow your head, opportunity as we finish out the summer, perhaps to cap off this series of faith to life, of seeking to be faithful to God who has been faithful to us, by acknowledging both our need and our willingness to do just that. So where you're seated this morning, if in fact you recognize that's true for you, as I do myself, why don't you tell God in your own words, in your own heart, that you need him? Just admit that to him. You know you need the Savior. And if he's prompting you, or has he prodded you, why don't you avail yourself to him? Why don't you surrender your life to his lead? Why don't you tell him you're willing, with his help, to follow suit, to follow him? I wouldn't promise him anything if I were you. I can't keep my promises without him. I would just make myself available and say, Lord, with your help, I'm willing to do what you ask me to do. And you know the first thing he's asking you to do? Trust me. Just trust me. Got your best interest in mind. I love you. If you'll let me, I'll lead you. If you'll let me, I'll lead you. Lord, thanks for this day. It's good to be together. One of several celebrations that we look forward to this fall. And we want to give you your due thanks and praise. Who of us has anything to pretend? From you and through you and to you are all things. And so we acknowledge that today, including exclaiming your faithfulness to us and to generations past, and the confidence that gives us to look forward to the future with faith. No doubt, you are who you say you are. You'll do what you promised to do. Really, the only question is ours to answer is, will we follow in faith? And so I ask for myself, and I ask for these, our friends here today, that with your help, by your mercy, that you would work in our lives in such a way that future days, far down the road, we can look back again and say with certainty, God was faithful, and by his mercy and grace, as stewards, we were found to be faithful as well. That's my prayer for myself and for this church and for us who gathered here today. Lord, we thank you for the food that you've provided. Many people still out in the kitchen, still working on our behalf. Bless our time together. We know it is a blessing, and we thank you for it. And we ask you to encourage our hearts in the time that we gather after this service, and to bless those who've encouraged and blessed us with this meal, so that in all things Jesus Christ, he himself, is recognized, is honored, and glorified. That's my prayer. And I ask it as always in his name and for his name's sake. Amen.